I hope you picked up on the theme today. You'd sort of have to be asleep if you didn't, because the theme is love. By the way, we're talking about a lot of word studies this morning. And I know that some of you have not been able to come to our Sunday morning class. We're having a really challenging set of videos that have to do with how we read the Bible. And that material you can get online. If you'll see Carl, he can tell you how to do that. And Carl has been making sheets for each of the lessons we've had. So if you've been unable to be with us in our class time on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, I would encourage you to get those sheets, get the address from Carl. And in some of your private study time, take a look at that material. I had to laugh this morning. Bill Gibson said something to the effect of, well, there's a whole bunch of words I didn't know this morning. And that's the exact point. There's so much more in God's Word that we get when we understand the type of writing we're looking at and the overall plan of the Bible. And that class is doing a wonderful job of presenting that. We're talking about another issue this morning that's one of incredible ignorance, both in the world and among us, to be honest with you. And that is the question of love. Let me just give you a vivid illustration. If I say, I love you, to my wife, and if I say, I love you, to your wife, do they mean the same thing? Hope not. Better not. The point is, the word love is perhaps the most abused word in the English language. And certainly in our understanding of the Scriptures. We were watching some kind of Hollywood thing the other night. Something to do with movies. I don't watch movies, but my wife does, and she knows all of the people. And there are two women who apparently have had a history of hating each other and making vicious statements against each other. And in the process of the program, one of them said to the audience, and I love so-and-so, the woman she had been denigrating and abusing for the last 5 years. And the other woman said to her later, oh, I love you. I said, yeah, really? What do you mean by that? If you're talking to a teenager and you hear them make the phrase about making love, what does that convey to their mind and to yours? Is it a synonym for sexual intercourse? Is it something that has to do with a social behavior? Actually, in reality, if your concept of marriage is the sexual relationship and that's all you view it as being, you're in for trouble. It's important to understand that phrases like God is love has a special meaning, understanding what the word love means in that context. In 1 John 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, we have come to understand and to trust the love that God has in us. We have come to understand and trust the love which God has in us. Is that true? Do we believe that? If you've been in the sewer as I have, you really believe that God can still love you? What do you understand love to mean in that context? You know, there are 5 Greek words for love. And I tried to make sure everybody had a bulletin this morning, because in the bulletin I have an outline, and some of these words that we're going to be talking about are in the bulletin. So you might want to open the bulletin and look at those. I'll be going pretty fast here in the interest of time. But those 5 words have very different meanings. Eros, for example, in the Greek word referred to an erotic type of love, and it's not found in the Bible at all. Philo refers to a wish. Mark 12, verse 38, beware of the scribes which love to go out in long clothing. Long clothing were the clerical robes. They liked to dress up in robes that made them look better than they were. Our judges today wear robes. And it's that kind of concept. The word Philadelphia is another Greek word which refers to the love of brethren. Brotherly love. And you may know we have a city that likes to play on that in Pennsylvania. The city of brotherly love. With one of the highest crime rates in the country. But it is another word. The word filio is used extensively in the Bible. And it frequently is used with an attachment to it to tell what kind of love is involved. And I have these listed in your bulletin. Filio protio, it means the love of being first. 3 John 9. Theotrophes, who loves to have the preeminence among them. There's the use of that word. Filio agorix, the love of money. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil. Filio texos, the love of children. Titus 2 and verse 4, teach the younger women to love their children. Philandres, the love of husband. Titus 2 and verse 4. By the way, ladies, it's kind of interesting that nowhere does the husband have the command, philandros. And yet the woman does. Let me let you chew on that for a minute. We'll come back to it. There's an important point there. Philanthropia, the love of God towards man. Titus 3 and verse 4. Philantos, the love of self. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2, the lovers of themselves. And I think that's self-explanatory. Philandros, the love of pleasure. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4, the lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. See, all of these uses convey a love of a material or of an emotion. And I have a whole list of things that are referred to in Scripture as being phileo. The fifth word is the word that is the Christian word. And this is the word agape. If it's a noun, then it's agape. If it's a verb, then it's agapeo. The love that is the characteristic word of Christianity. It's not used in the Old Testament. It's not implied in the Old Testament. It's used 114 times in the Bible. And the only word that is closest to that is phileo that we've been talking about, and that's only used 18 times. So agapeo is what we want to talk about this morning. What does that mean? How is that used? How is that different? This is kind of a lengthy reading, but I think the Bible does a pretty good job most of the time of explaining itself. And this is the case here. Listen to 1 John 4, 7 through 5, 3. It's kind of lengthy, but just listen to the concept here. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Now that concept's not given anywhere else. Phileo is not from God. It's a good thing, but it's not from God. Not like agape is. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So this term is used in specific reference to Christians, not to people in the outside world. Verse 8, whosoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You might think about what that means. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Notice the uniqueness of this concept. Verse 13. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. There's help. There's godly help with the kind of love we're talking about. Verse 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Verse 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. Verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Notice how many times this phrase is there. God is love. We've already seen it three times. God is love. Whosoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Verse 17. Love is made complete among us so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There's a relief from fear. A relief from having to worry about what happens when this life is over. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The man who fears is not made perfect in love. Verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, verse 21, and he has given us this command, whosoever loves God must also love his brother. Chapter 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. Verse 3, this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Boy, there's a mound, a pile of meat in that passage. And I want you to think about your own concept of love. I think probably one of the most interesting examples of this is in John 21, starting with verse 15. It's an interesting situation because Jesus is talking to Peter. And in verse 15 of John 21, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you agape me more than these? Okay. Jesus is saying to Peter, do you have this kind of love? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. So he doesn't really answer the question. Because phileo is not agape. Agape has to do with God's indwelling. It has to do with being a part of God. It has to do with God being a very basic part of your nature. Phileo is a completely different situation. Phileo is saying, yeah, I like you. Yeah, okay, you're great. So Jesus says it again, verse 16. He said to him again, Simon, son of God, Jonas, agape thou me? And Peter says, yeah, Lord, you know that I phileo you. So you see this tug of war going on here. In verse 17, he says it a third time, Jesus does, but this time, instead of saying agape, he says phileo. Do you phileo me? And Peter responds and said, yeah, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. I want to read you a statement from Vine's commentary. This is a guy that knows a lot more than I do. He's a scholar. He knows the language. Listen to what he says about this. The context of this discussion indicates that agapeo in the first two questions suggests the love that values and esteems. Okay, so one part of agape love is to value somebody, to esteem somebody. And when these two movie actresses are saying to each other, I love you, that's the last thing they're saying. Okay? Most of the time when the word love is used, that's the furthest thing from their thinking. It is an unselfish love ready to serve. When you hear people talk about love in our culture today, are they talking about something they're ready to serve? Something they're ready to do? The use of phileo in Peter's answers and the Lord's third question conveys the thought of cherishing an object above all else. What do you cherish? What's at the top of your list? Yourself? Your money? Your brethren? Your family? What do you really cherish? See, if you look down that list, it's in your bulletin. Of all those things, the phileo is connected by. None of those things are involved in cherishing something. The object above all else of manifesting an affection characterized by constancy from the motives of the highest veneration. So what's that saying? It's saying that that love is beyond anything that you experience in life. And sadly, in our culture, not very many people ever experience it. Think about it. How many times do you have a relationship where you know somebody values you? You know somebody esteems you. You know somebody that is unselfish in their relationship with you. You know that they're ready to serve you. You know that you are something beyond anything else in importance in their life. That's what Jesus is asking Peter. And interestingly enough, Peter never could do it. Not in this passage. Later on, we see him doing it. So the next question is, how do we develop that kind of love? How do I go about loving better? Because that's what God calls me to do. And it's very, very difficult. It's harder when you're young. It gets easier as you get older. But let me suggest a couple of things to you. Number one, this is coming from God's Word. Learn to love mankind. People are crazy. Yeah, amen. I thought I'd get a lot more amens than that. People are crazy. But their souls are still of value. Do we think about that relationship? Remember the Sermon on the Mount? You know, a lot of folks have trouble with Sermon on the Mount because of what Jesus says about love. This is Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44. Jesus says, love your neighbor. Let me tell you about my neighbor. You know what he did to me? Love your neighbor. He goes on and says, love your enemies. Love my enemies? You're crazy. I'm not going to love my enemies. Hey, your enemy has a soul. Your enemy may be a terrible person. But they can be changed. They can have value. John 15:12. Love one another as I have loved you. How much did Jesus love? He gave his life. He gave his life. Who would you give your life for? Which brings us to the next example. Ephesians 5:25. Hey ladies, elbow your husband right now. Ephesians 5:25, talking to husbands, he says, love your wives. What kind of love? Agape. You remember a few minutes ago when we talked about the wives loving their husbands, it was phileo. But if you think about the relationship between man and woman, there's a good reason why if the husband is the leader of the family in spiritual matters, if the husband is the one that is providing, then he has to be motivated by a love far beyond the superficial kind of thing that phileo commands. Love your wives. How much? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Do I have that kind of love for my wife? You know, I hope that I have grown to that. Cindy and I are going to be celebrating our 10th anniversary before long. You didn't think it would last, did you? 10th anniversary. I can honestly say in the 49 years that I was married to Phyllis, I would have given my life happily for her. And that probably wasn't true when we first got married, but I have grown to love her in that way. Love your wives. Agape. Just as Christ loved his church. How am I going to do that? Listen to 1 John 4 and verse 12. If we love one another, if we love in that way, God's Spirit dwells in us and helps us. See, I don't have that capacity. I'm a human being. On my own, I have survival of the fittest licked into me. I have survived as a human being by things that were, for the most part, not related to my marriage. But I have to grow out of that and realize that there are things in my life that are more important than my life itself. That doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen without trying. It doesn't happen without God's help. But we can build that kind of relationship, and marriages will last when that kind of love permeates that marriage. There are some other suggestions made in the Bible. Hebrews 1 and verse 9, we're told to love agape, righteousness, and hate evil. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, evil communications or evil companions, depending upon your translation, corrupt good morals. Have you learned to hate dirty movies? Have you learned that? Have you developed the ability to reject the tabloids? Do you hate evil? Does pornography bother you, upset you, or do you want to sit and watch it? What kind of video games do you watch? See, we can learn to hate that kind of stuff. And I know that from personal experience. I was in the Army for 7 years. Every Friday night they had, I won't even use the word, movies. They were strict pornography that were shown in the barracks. And all of us thought it was the greatest thing going. In the last 2 years I was in the service, I was a Christian, and I learned to hate the smut. You can do that. It's a conscious part of our capacity to love God and to care about what is important in life. John 3, verse 19 through 21 says, and this is the commendation that light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light. Let me ask you something. Is going to church a weakness? Is going to church a weakness? Because you see, especially in young men, that's the allegation. That's the allegation. Oh, well, church is fine for women and children. Only sissies go to church. Oh, yeah? So how many of these that make those kinds of statements are involved in real religion? What's real religion? James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's real religion. You know, I've been involved for a number of years in a ministry that, among other things, deals with prisons. Last summer, I made my second visit to a prison in northern Arkansas. I never get over walking into the prison and hearing that steel door clank behind me. And you just sort of, they're going to let me out of here? And then you're facing a bunch of guys that are in there for everything. And one of them said to me, why are you here? Are they paying you to come in here? I said, no. And the preacher from there, a guy named Finest Brewer, by the way, don't know what the connection is, but he said, no, we're not paying them anything. And so I turned to this inmate and said, why do you think I'm here? And I've been sitting there talking to them and arguing with one of the atheists that was there and having a big discussion with all of them. And I went from a guy, why do you think I'm here? Why do you think I'm here? Why do you think I'm here? And finally, one of the guys said, I don't have the slightest idea with you here. I think you're crazy. He said, I guarantee you, and he pointed to that door that just clanked behind me, he said, I wouldn't be here if they didn't have me behind that door. Ever. And I said, yeah. But I'm here because I love you. And they all roll their eyes. And I said, no. One guy said, are you gay? I said, no. That's not what I'm talking about. He said, well, why are you here? I said, I'm here because I love you. And the word that means love in the Bible for Christians is agape. I'm here because you have a soul and that makes you worth something. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you are. I love you because I'm concerned about you. I care about you. Jesus has taught me to love mankind no matter what mankind is about. The guy I'd been arguing with said, you know, I didn't like your other arguments, but I like this one. I said, well, faith is religion. Church is not for sissies. People who won't go to church are people who also won't go to the prison. How many atheists have you guys had come in here to try and help you? I'm getting 13 blank stares. How many of you guys have had somebody who's concerned about you as an individual and liked you before you got in here who are still in contact with you? And one guy, the hardest guy there, with tears running down his cheeks, said, my own mother won't write me. She won't call me. See, church is not for sissies. Church is for people who have guts. Church is for people who will sit out here in this hallway and give food to people. Church is for people who will go into schools and take coats. Church is for people who will go door to door. So learn to love spiritual things. And may I say one more thing? You got to understand something. I'm the oldest person in this room, I think. I think maybe we figured out Bill's got me by a year or two. And it took me 81 years to get to where I am. And I'm still a long way from where I ought to be. It's a growth process. Don't sit back and say, I can't make it, I'm not even going to try. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can't be any further down than I was at one point in my life. You just can't be. But with God's help and with love, you can do anything. Being a real Christian is building a new life of love. When you're baptized into Christ, you become a new person. That's not my theory. That's not just some line. That's what the Bible promises. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too we should walk in newness of life. You never experienced agape. You never thought it was possible for you to be a person who is agapeo, who can actually have that kind of love for somebody else. And in all probability, you probably never had the kind of marriage you wanted to have because of that. You know, it's amazing the number of letters I'm getting from people who know what has happened to me and want to know how it's possible. I had one guy yesterday who said, "Doesn't it set you off when your wife talks about her ex?" No, we talk about Michael. I just wish I'd had a chance to meet him. See, I agapeo him. I can talk about Phyllis, and sometimes I worry, but so far, almost 10 years now, she hasn't flinched once. Even when tears are running down my cheeks because of something that happened 25 years ago. See, that's an uncommon love. That's a Christian love. That's what Christ is all about. Part of that is having the love that dwells in us. What kind of life do you have? In 1 John 4, beginning with verse 15, the writer says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwells in him. God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love." There it is again. "And he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. This is how our love is made perfect." Complete. Our life has completeness when love permeates us. And we sang all those songs about love today. You ought to go down that list and look again and ask yourself, what kind of love is that we're singing about? Angry words. Oh, let them never. Love one another. Jesus loves me. Go back through those songs. And again, I urge you, what kind of life do you have? What kind of love do you have? Because we can all leave here this morning better people, more productive people, more loving people, because it's not up to us. God helps us with that struggle. If you have a concern, if you have an issue, if you need to obey God in a more complete way, we urge you, come and express that. As together we stand and sing to encourage you, won't you please come?